On the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, there was a palace, the palace of Archelaus. He was the son of Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, and Herod left his assignment to him, but because the land of Israel was under the Roman yoke, Archelaus could not become the king. He could only be an ethnarch or a tetrarch, and he had to go to Rome to get the kingdom. As a matter of fact, he never got the kingdom, never got the title that he wanted. Now, isn't this interesting that Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem and saw this great palace? I'm prepared to say that he said, parable coming on, because the situation that I've just described historically is very similar to the parable of the 10 minas. Now, there were two parables that were somewhat similar, but in many ways quite different. As you're all aware, I'm sure, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, there is a parable of the talents. And as I have said, there are similarities, but differences. Here, all received the same mina, just one. In your King James Version, it's called the parable of the pounds, because if any of you are old enough to remember the avoirdupois method of weights and measures, 16 ounces made a pound in that old method. And because miners weighed about 15 and a half ounces, he got the popular term, the parable of the pounds. How different is a talent? If you look at Matthew 25, 14 through 30, you will find that one man got five talents. Now, a talent was 375 pounds. I'm still in the avoirdupois era, too late to change, but you can all change it to kilograms. But 375 pounds was the weight of five talents. The man would have needed a wheelbarrow to get it home, and he had to trade with it. But here, the parable is a pound, or I now have it 0.4454 kilograms. And here we have this great parable, similar, as I say, but different. With the parable of the talents, it's about abilities. In the parable of the pounds, it's rather about character. You will notice as you look at the text that only one received two rewards. The man who had one and made 10 minas is said to have this accolade. The first, verse 16, came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. That's the first accolade. Something that I'm sure I and everyone who is listening to me wants to hear when we meet the Lord Jesus face to face. He says, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. But the next man came, verse 18, the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. The interesting thing to me is that he was given a reward. We will always find that God is gracious to us, but he doesn't get the well done good servant. So is it possible that we who are given a life back from the dead, which is how I interpret this minor, that we can have a great enjoyment of the Lord Jesus, but we are really, as they say in the motor world, going on five plugs. We are not giving all that we could give to the Lord Jesus when we consider what he has done for us. In the parable of the talents, equal improvement of unequal talents, 5:3-2, had equal reward. But here we have unequal improvement on equal trust, there is a reward, but the missing thing is that we don't get the well done, good and faithful servant. The parable of the pounds, or the parable of the miners, as I have said, has to do not with abilities, but with character. Now, the key to the parable is surely because he was near Jerusalem and the people were looking for an immediate appearance of the kingdom. You'll notice that in the very first line of the parable, verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because, and he gives two reasons, because he was near to Jerusalem and because that they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They were to dwell, to remember, no doubt, but certainly to enjoy verse 37 of our chapter, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Now they surely thought that the kingdom was about to begin. He was coming in as a result of the prophecies in way back in Zechariah that he would come riding on a colt. And surely they thought the kingdom is coming. Now, the wonderful thing about the kingdom, and perhaps even the problem understanding it, is the kingdom of God was to begin, but not immediately. And we can look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28 and recognize that we can be in the kingdom right now, because Jesus said way back in Matthew 18 and verse 18, truly I say to you, verse 20, for where it's Matthew 16 and 28, and I was reading Matthew 18, 28, sorry about that, but he says then in 16, 28 of Matthew, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So it was true that the kingdom would be coming in the lifetime of some of those who were standing listening to him. But as I see it, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and if you look at Matthew 19, you will find that Jesus uses these terms interchangeably, kingdom and kingdom of heaven. Matthew prefers heaven because as a Jew, they didn't like using the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. They rather used the word Adonai. That's why Matthew differs from the other Gospels. And in the parable of the mustard seed, in Luke, it's the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. They are synonymous. But the kingdom is not yet completed. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 14, Luke 19 and verse 14, you'll realize his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And that was true of Archelaus, but it was also true of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that he had to go to receive a kingdom, and as it were at the cross, when he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me," there he was establishing his kingdom, which will be consummated at the glorious appearing in the clouds of our Lord Jesus Christ, a great thing that we are looking forward to. So what did he want the disciples to understand? First of all, they were never to allow the flush of apparent circumstances to becloud what God had said in his word. Jesus has said, "I'm not coming yet." So when they were coming together, thinking of him as a king, they should have remembered what he'd said, but obviously they did not. But there is another truth too. Never allow the defeats that we experience to becloud what God has said. Jesus had said that he had to die. He had told the disciples that he would rise from the dead. They didn't understand it until the stone was rolled away. So I'm sure that Peter was continuing to cry over the 3 days after he had denied his Lord. And now he is happy, as it says in the sacred page, when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room in all their bemoaning. It says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And I always want to say, when I see that text, of course they were glad. But they had gone through the cross, not realizing that he was coming back. And now they can rejoice, because God's word always is true. And he told the parable here because they expected the coming of a new kingdom. It wasn't to be immediately, but it was to come. And we continually pray in our prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us as an example, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's a wonderful illustration of these two points that I'm trying to make in Acts chapter 16. You'll remember after Paul had cast out the evil spirit, that he was put in jail, and he had his back lashed along with Barnabas, and he was in chains. There is something very, very sad. Where's God in all this? Well, they believed that God was in this because they sang hymns, and God sent an earthquake and they were released. So that's the glorious truth. And then we know that they established a Christian church in Philippi, and I'd love to have been in that original church with a Philippian jailer and some of his servants, and Lydia, the businesswoman, and the young woman from whom a demon had been cast out. What a glorious time they must have had together in that house church meeting. So the minor is our common gospel privilege. We've all got the same here. I remember when I was way back in Young Street Mission, and Diane and Ralph were going out together. That must have been a long time ago. And there was a beautiful young man came to me who was blind. I think his name was Ken. And he said, I want to serve the Lord in the youth program. Well, here he was blind. How am I going to use him? So I sat down with him and asked what he could do. And he went through all the things that he could do. Not one of them was going to reach these street kids in the heart of Toronto. Finally said, I play the mouth organ. So I thought, there, I can get him useful. He can play the mouth organ for the hymns and choruses that we sing in the devotional after the times in the gym and painting and other things. Well, one day he said, Arthur, if you can tell me what scripture you are about to expound next Thursday, I'll bring my Braille Bible. Now, Braille Bibles, you know, several big volumes of them, and he only wanted to carry one. And I imagined how the young people would listen and how they would react when this man carefully was going along with his hands reading the Braille Bible. Well, they were enraptured. So God was using him. Well, one day I was doing some weightlifting with a little group, because I did anything that wasn't being done by people like Ralph and Diane. And I was doing military presses, and I heard the tap tap of Ken's stick. And he heard my voice, and he said, Arthur, what are you doing? And I said, I'm doing military presses. And he said, oh, put my hands on the bar. And I put his hands on the bar, and he did 8 military presses. And here he was, a blind man who could be used by the Lord. And I said to myself, I will never deny anyone who wants to serve the Lord, no matter how little they have. Now, there's no doubt that Ken didn't have what some of the things that I could do. He couldn't see. He wasn't able to do so many things that I could and the other workers. But the interesting thing is, it's not how much we have in talents and gifts. It's whether we're prepared to use what we have to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there were people like Joni who had this terrible accident, and yet it became something wonderful. You may not be able to write as she did, but you can do something with what God has given you. That is the life he's given you back from the dead. Helen Keller, another blind lady who did so much as a result of her blindness. Fanny Crosby, think of the wonderful hymns that she was able to write. Now you have a life just like Fanny Crosby. She died in her 90s. A friend of hers, who I'll be quoting toward the end of the message, a friend of hers who wrote Take My Life and Let It Be, she died in her 30s, but both of them gave all the life that they had back from the dead to our glorious Lord. I sometimes wonder whether the Lord has allowed me to get to 89 years of age, when there are wonderful Christian men and women who have died in their 30s. It's amazing. I don't know why. All I know is God wants my life to be useful to him. The bad servant came and said, the pathetic servant, he just kept his mina just in case. He was saved, no doubt, in our understanding of the gospel, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15 are a lovely comment on something. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you want to be saved only as through fire, or do you want to hear the glorious words of our precious Lord and Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? What we need to do is to say, take what I have and trade with it. In the old version, it says, "Occupy till I come," which is a misleading word in one sense, but in the old days, occupy was occupation. And what we are doing is trading, as it were, for the Savior with what he has given us. And as Frances Ridley Havergal, who I mentioned dying in her 30s, says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take myself and I will be ever, only, all for thee." What a glorious privilege we have to serve our precious Lord Jesus with the life that he has given us. And we are not going to do it simply to rule over cities or whatever reward we get. Those people who are to rule over cities should be feeling privileged that they were ruling over the cities for Jesus. I am not to glory in my preaching or exposition of the word, but I'm to glory in the fact that God has given me a measure of a gift, and I'm giving it all that I've got to the glory of his name. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, there is a list of gifts that God has given to us. And according to Romans 8, we all have a gift. Now, listen to what some of the gifts are in Romans and the 8th chapter. The 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Listen, it says, "The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And those are the actions of those who are gifted according to verse 6, "having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And if it's prophecy, then prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Not all have the same proportion of faith. If service in our sea of serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, these are visible things that we're all familiar with. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, that is not so clear, because we contribute financially, at least in secret. In generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And here is an interesting illustration of someone who was saved out of a Mennonite community, listening to the radio, and he was saved. His name was Beulah, and he lived next door to a family called Freeland. And when Mrs. Freeland was taken into hospital, Mrs. Beulah baked an apple pie and took it next door. And that began a work of grace in the Freelands, the giving of an apple pie, and their son Gordon became the president of the Fellowship Baptist of Canada. That is something that we can all do. Even I can cook a little. whatever you can do, be it ever so small, say, Lord, use me, use even me, just as thou wilt and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest and glory share. It's been a privilege to speak to you lovely people that I've loved and prayed for throughout the last decades, and I pray God's blessing upon you as you use what God has given to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of his glorious kingdom. Amen. Father, bless Grace Church and the elders and deacons and all those in fellowship, that they may see great things in these difficult days, as each and every person in fellowship says with Miss Havergal, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.